Last week we had we started our teaching off David. We're teaching about David, but what we did last week is we looked at Saul. Is really is what led up to David being anointed as king, and we looked at Saul, you know, and we found out that Saul was a guy who started off on the right track. And one of the things I want to emphasize, because one of the things that title wise, looking on this is I called it David or King David as a man of faith, because the difference between Saul and David was a matter of faith. It wasn't a matter of the anointing. It was a matter of faith. They were both anointed as kings. They were both anointed. But the difference between the two is faith. And what we go along, we're going to look at these. Saul didn't trust what God said, and he really ended up going disobedient to what God wanted him to do. He knew what God wanted. And even where Samuel had told him certain things, and he knew, but he didn't do. He got afraid of the people. He was afraid of what the people would say. He stepped across the line. He got worried. He was the Philistines. They were going to go into battle, and Samuel didn't show up at the exact time, and he got afraid, and he switched offices. He decided all of a sudden he could be the priest, and he could just go ahead and offer the sacrifices, and he stepped across the line. I remember Kenneth Hagin talked about that. He's talked about people getting outside of it. He said it's a lot different than the New Testament and the Old Testament. He said, under the Old Testament, you missed it. He said judgment could fall pretty quickly. But he said, under the New Testament, under the grace of God, things don't happen. But it's people step outside. They're going to, well, I can sort of, you know, it's like today people, you know, I can just sort of do everything. If I'm a Christian, I don't need anybody else. Well, we do need the body. And there's other people, like we were sort of talking here before where we started teaching. There's other people that are gifted in things. I don't care what you, ever you try to do. You ain't going to do it as good as they do it. People have to face that. Well, because we're not gifted in that, you know, in life. Somebody that's trying to do it all, it's not going to work. And so he got over there, and he really, in a sense, that was the first bad step he made, is when he decided he was going to get outside, and he was just going to, instead of following the plan of God that God set up for how he was to be worshipped, he decided he was going to start his own religion. You know, we're going to say, well, I'm going to be a priest. I can go ahead and do this. And then he turned around, and he was told to go against Amalek. Amalek was they had attacked Israel on their way out of Egypt, and God was going to use Saul to bring judgment onto them. And he said he wanted them to wipe them out completely, men, women, and children, all the animals, everything, completely annihilate everything as a judgment upon those upon them. Well, Saul didn't do it. Saul didn't kill the king. He turned around and took him captive and brought him back. The people went and took the animals and that stuff and things, you know. And I didn't read through the whole thing last week, but if you read it, he said, well, the people are going to take, you know, some of those and sacrifice them to God, you know. Well, God said what he wanted, and he did want them for a sacrifice. And so here again, you know, well, we're going to go serve God our way. This is what we're going to do. We need to be careful. That's a thing to learn out. Many people at times think they're walking by faith, but they're really not in line with the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. Faith does not come by what I think is right to do, or what, you know, it's just like with them. Well, the idea, we're going to take these animals God said we're supposed to slaughter, get rid of, we're going to take them and offer them as sacrifices to God, you know, so this makes it a good thing. You know, it's like, no, it ain't a good thing. It's in direct opposition to what God said to do. So, they get the idea. What they do is they're going to try to justify, because they ain't going to offer them all. We're going to get to keep some, but if we offer some to God, we'll just sort of appease him. He'll be happy to have this. Well, God ain't happy about the thing at all. And he told Saul, he said, Saul, you knew this thing was wrong, and that's it. You know, you're out. This ain't going on anymore. But you have to understand this about Saul. We have a limit about information about Saul and God's dealing with him. These are two major things that they talk about, but I know enough about God about this that God wouldn't have taken these two things here, and that would have been the thing that God would have just up and done. This one thing is I know personally about God enough. Saul must have messed around with the numbers of things, being disobedient, kept being disobedient. Just like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. When they finally got to the land and wouldn't go in, God said to them, look, you guys disobeyed me these last 10 times. And he said, that's it. So it wasn't the disobedience at their refusing to go in. It was the 10 times. There was 9 times before that they refused to obey God. So God said, look, I'm finished. We ain't going to go through this again. You guys are going to go out, and wander around the wilderness. And God was still merciful to them and took care of them for 40 years while they roamed around out there. But it's the whole thing is being able to take them in. And what did God get to the point? God realized this. He got to the point is when God sometimes gets to be with people is the fact is God knows he can't ever bring them to the place to obey. Some people will go to the place, they're not going to obey, and that's it. God will be merciful and keep trying to get them to go to obey. But eventually God will say, well, it's like anything. There's things I've learned in pastoring. There's some things you try to deal with people about, and after a while you see, they just ain't going to listen to it, so don't even bother talking to them about it. It's no use having a discussion about it anymore. I've had people, they've asked me 47 times about something, and I've told them what Scripture says, what they need to do. They have never done it. And you know what? They'll call and ask me again. and I just say to them, look, I told you before, there ain't no point. We're going to go through the same thing. You don't need counseling. You don't need something. You don't need a lick of prayer. You need what is called obedience. That's simple. It's like I want to learn to read and write, but I want to go to school. I don't want to listen to anybody else or everybody else teach me. But I want to know how to do it. Let's just pray God and see if something overcomes me one day and I'm able to write and read. I don't know. It's like, well, I'm not going to do anything about it. Well, there's things you have to do. We see this here with Saul. And so the door got closed on Saul. But we have to understand Saul did this. God didn't do it. This is why we need to understand as we want to find out the difference in this thing about dealing with the with Saul. It wasn't an anointing problem. That wasn't what Saul was dealing with. Saul was dealing with an obedience problem, and that was the problem of faith. He would not respond to what God said or what he knew was right to do and do it. That's faith. Faith is when, the Bible says if we do good, do it not, it's a sin. So if I know to do good and I do it, that's a response to the Word of God and faith. In other words, if God says this, then I respond to it by faith. I'm responding to God. Okay, God, I believe you said to do that, so I'm going to operate in that direction. I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to do what you say. That's faith. Saul wasn't doing that. So we're going to look. We're going to go over last week. That was in chapter 15. We had looked and we'd ended 15, and we just went over those things with Samuel. What opened the door to what God began to do. In fact, Saul had been told by Samuel that God was going to appoint somebody else as king. And so Saul knows. Saul knows that somebody else is going to be anointed as king. So we go over to chapter 16. We begin to look. We're going to look here at David and the things that come up. There's some really great stuff we can learn about in David's life and that really leads in the areas to faith. Because faith was required of men under the law just as much as faith required under our covenant. Faith was required under the law. People had to walk to believe the Word of God and do what the Word of God said in blessing. So we want to look at David because David really is an example of faith. As we look through at David, I want to is understand this. David was a type of Jesus Christ. David was a type of Jesus Christ. And David's operation as king, and I want you to get a picture of this as we go into this. David as king is really sort of a type of Jesus Christ winning victory over the enemy. Jesus Christ won the victory over the devil for us. David wins victory over the enemies of Israel. He's a type of Jesus. God uses him, and he wins. He's the guy that wins the victory. The ministry of his son Solomon. Solomon's reign was a type of the would be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Solomon's reign was just as a reign of glory. When Solomon took over, see, David won the victory for Israel. When Solomon took over and really didn't have to fight nations to win. He stepped into office with the victory won. Now, both of them are types of the church, because whenever you have something as a type of Christ, then there's types of the church in it. So we can follow patterns of it. There's things we can follow patterns of that will help encourage our faith, that will help us along. Because anytime you see a symbolism of Christ, well, Christ and the church are one, and we're in Christ. So when we see it, and so all through these things, we will see things of this symbolism. So David's the guy who's going to, he's going to come along, he's going to win the victory. Saul was designated for that. We read last week, Samuel said, God wanted you to be the guy. He wanted you to be the one, the heritage with your, it was going to come out of your heritage, was going to sit forever over Israel. Saul was the first pick to where the Messiah was supposed to come out of. He was the first pick. He lost that. He was the first pick. But, so David picks it up. So now it's picked it up. But understand, David could do the same thing Saul did. It doesn't matter if God anoints a person. Anointing can mean nothing. It's what a person responds. Anointing does nothing without faith. It doesn't do a thing. So it's a matter of responding to it. So both men are going to have an anointing, but we're going to learn how David responded. And see, it is one thing. You'll learn this. There's things about how David responded to the anointing of God that you're going to find is going to be a huge help to you if you learn how to respond the same way by faith. You learn how to respond by faith, it'll help you, because all of us are anointed by God. Everybody's anointed. Well, how do I get the grace of God? And really, you could use the word anointing or a grace. How do I get the grace of God to work through me? How do I get it to operate? It operates by faith. If you learn how to respond to the gift by faith, then you get the benefit. And that's what all you want to do. You're just operating by faith. David operated by faith and became not a blessing just to David. He became a blessing to Israel. Israel also is a type of the church. In other words, so he walks in the light of God's word. It becomes a blessing to God's people. You know, there's one thing. It's like Saul. Saul, by not doing what God said, is really causing trouble to God's people. So here he is. He's put as a leader. So we want to keep this picture that God has here of David. David's a type of Christ. David is going to really subdue the enemies of Israel. That's what he does. He's a king who subdues Israel's enemies. So in the first verse of chapter 16, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" So he's sending, and understand it, here we go. We're really starting the things off. He said, "I'm going to send you down to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, going to anoint a king." See, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus, his offspring, came out of Bethlehem. It's really important, these things, because if you follow lineage is important. You know, I know we sit down and read these, you know, go over in the Bible, go over to Numbers and read the lineage. That's exciting. But you know, you go over and look at the lineage that's in the New Testament. Read lineage in the beginning. You know, you sit there and it tells you the lineage. Jesus' lineage is where it came from. Lineage is important. If you can find fault with the lineage, then Jesus is the Messiah. The lineage has to be right. Jesus couldn't come out of just any place he wanted to. He couldn't be born just into any family. He had to come out of the royal line. He couldn't come out of anybody out of Judah. He couldn't have came out of anybody out of Bethlehem. Not everybody who was in the family, like you would say, you would look of King David. Not all of them were out of the king's lineage. One of the things that has Joseph, who was not the father of Jesus, but you know, from an earthly standpoint, but if you back up his lineage came out of David. You also look at Mary. Mary's lineage came directly out of David. They both came out of kingly lineage. They came out of the lineage of the kings. That's all important, because if that stuff doesn't line up, then the Bible is not true. Jesus is not who he said he is. So these things are important. So that's why if all this stuff is made, that's why when we sit and read through the scriptures and they make all these statements about who the individual was and he was a Bethlehemite and all this kind. Lots of times we read over these things and they're just names to us and across them. But they are important. they're important, because if Jesus doesn't fall in line with this stuff, and it's just like with David's lineage, the kings and all that stuff. He always, the Lord promised David that out of his lineage was going to be the kings of Israel were going to come out of him. And he would forever have somebody to sit on the throne, and that's going to happen. So Jesus came out of that lineage because Mary was in that lineage. Mary was in the lineage of not just her husband, but Mary was in the lineage, and she carried the Messiah. So Jesus came out of the correct lineage to be able to sit on the throne of Israel, being allowed to do that. It says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So Samuel's concerned because here's it is to Saul. He said, look, Saul, in other words, he has told Saul that God's gonna turn the kingship over to somebody else, gonna do it. He knows that. So Samuel, and here's the go. Saul's gotten so messed up that he'll kill the prophet of God. If the prophet of God, you know, he's gotten so far over where he is in disobedience to God, he thinks he can just keep the kingship, that he can just do this thing, and he's going to override God. Well, if I kill the prophet, he can't anoint somebody, and, you know, people get into weird thinking. You know, people get into disobedience, and that's why this is one of the things you want to do, is to learn to walk by faith. If you don't learn to walk by faith, you'll come up with the strangest ideas. You think you can change God on things, you can make up your own little religions, and this is what people do. This is why we have so much crazy religions today. And even among Christianity, we got some of the craziest beliefs. People, in their disobedience to God, turn around and start making up their own religion, their own ideas, and after a while they think they can do stuff. And we don't. We don't do that. Well, here he thought, you know, well, my God, you have Samuel says, well, my God, this guy will kill me. He'll kill me if he finds out I'm doing this. So God tells him to do something. Now God don't tell him to lie. God tells him, you know, you don't have to tell everybody all the information. Learn to use some wisdom sometimes. Don't lie to him. He didn't lie to him. He ain't going to lie to Saul. Here's what God says. He said, then invite Jesse to this. He said, take a heifer. He said, you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Well, they're going to do that. I've come to sacrifice the Lord. You don't have to tell him you're going down there to anoint a king. I've told you to do that, but you don't have to tell him that. Tell him you're going down there to sacrifice. So have one. So go down there and do it. And so they said, we're going to do it. He says, then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So God gave him enough information. Understand, God didn't give him the information of everything. We find with Saul, God told him who was going to come, and he saw who it was and who he was going to anoint as king. So when Saul showed up, he had already seen in a vision Saul coming, going to anoint him as king. Now from this standpoint, you want to see something? Samuel has to go by faith. Samuel don't know who the guy is going to be king. All he knows, you invite Jesse and his household. So he knows this much. It's coming out of Jesse's household, but he don't know who the one is. He doesn't know. He has to go by faith. You know, that's uncomfortable. You know, people talk about a lot of things, but one of the greatest things people have a discomfort of is walking by faith. Because people will try, well, no, Lord, I'll do what you say, but who am I supposed to anoint when I get there? Well, God's just saying, just go. You just go do what you know to do. Get down there. I'll show you what to do. And there's walking by faith. He's going down on what he does know, trusting God to reveal to him what he needs to know when he gets there. So he goes, and so Samuel did, verse 4, what the Lord said. And he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? Now look at the respect that the people have. Now, number one, you know, this is no little thing. We're looking at people under the old covenant. And this is one, you can't read the old covenant like you read the new covenant. The average person had no anointing from God. In the new covenant, everybody. Every believer has the witness of the Holy Ghost in him. Every believer has the teacher in them. Every believer. They didn't have that under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, there was offices that were anointed. That's why people would go to the prophet to find out things from God. Well, they didn't have the anointing. That's why they would go under David. You'll find David, they used to have the ephod. The ephod is what the priest wore. The priest wore the ephod, and when they would seek God, the priest would put that ephod on. God would talk to the priest. He put that ephod on. They operated by faith. God would talk to the priest. In fact, under the Jewish tradition, they said that ephod, those stones on there, would literally light up when that priest would use that and follow what God had said for them in seeking God, to follow the law that God gave them. That thing, those stones would actually light up when that priest would seek God. And God would speak through him to the priest, him wearing that thing. And but understand today, we got a better system. And this is one of the things that you need to know. See, you have the witness of the Spirit in you. These people had to go down, and when the prophet or whoever spoke to them, they had to take it whether this is God or not. Now, understand, they didn't have the witness of the Spirit in them. Is one of the things, that's why God would deal with them, you know, is to know what the law says. You know what the law says, because if the guy's saying something that ain't in line with the law, you got to know what the law says. That's why he told them, you write the commandments and put them on your forehead and put them on the gate of your house and do all this stuff, because you got to know what it says. Now, we're supposed to know what the word says, but God said he wrote the word, put the word in our hearts. The commands of God are in our hearts. And you and I are supposed to be spirit-led. Not just, you know, because we can turn this book into a piece of law, and a lot of people have. They just turned it into a law, and they won't listen to the Spirit. You and I can also listen to the Spirit of God, and it can bear witness to us to things. They didn't have that. So these people, when the prophet came down, especially, they know this man's record. When God speaks, this guy comes to pass. It happens. They know this. So when he shows up, you need to understand, they really believe God's showing up in this guy. Well, first thing they want to know, really from a standpoint, you come in peace. In other words, have we messed up, done something wrong while you showed up here? You know, people today have no fear of any office or any anointing of God. They don't care. I mean, my words, I go to meetings and that stuff, the Holy Ghost gets moving and people say, well, you know, it's getting late. I got to go home. I got to get up and work tomorrow. And they get up. They'll ask, talk about seeking God, and God shows up and starts working. They'll just get up and walk off. No respect whatsoever. Oh, we're believing God, but I tell you what, if I don't get my 8 hours sleep, I can't function at work tomorrow. Well, why don't you get saved, believe God, go to work tomorrow. You know, you're going to stay in the presence of God, you ain't going to be able to make it work tomorrow? That sounds pretty stupid, but see, it's all unbelief. People have no respect for the things of God. I want a move of God as long as it operates within the parameters that I have set. God, you're limited to my parameters. If you don't move within that, hey, you had your chance. I got something else important to do. People are doing those things. These guys have a great respect. He shows up. Hey, this guy, you know, it's one of the things is, you know, if Brother Hagin would have called on me and said, I want to talk to you, I would say, there's one thing about it. I know he hears from heaven. if I would have only known Brother Hagin and his ministry from the time that I was at Rhema, just along the lines that he'd stop in the middle of the class and he would all of a sudden tell us something was going to happen. He'd stop and start talking about things and things were going to happen. He'd talk to us about ministers who were going to fall, just different things. He'd sometimes call out people like, certain, we got a person here in this class. You're involved in such and such. If you don't stop, you're going to be dead within 2 months. All of a sudden, a student would die within a 2 month period. You start to learn. When he speaks, it's better than E.F. Hutton was. You want to listen if he said something. So there was a great respect there. I found with Aunt Randall Greer. I have a great respect. I tell you, since I've sat under his ministry, the things that this man said, I mean, it happens. You know, there's loads of people prophesying, so-called, and saying all kinds of stuff out here. There's loads of ministers saying, over the years, they don't come to pass. I just don't understand people chase and follow after them. They say things, and it never comes to pass. It don't happen. Well, hold it. That's one of the things the Bible tells us. If a prophet tells you stuff and it don't come to pass, don't believe him. He said, don't be afraid of him. Well, see, they're following what God said. They're afraid of this guy because when he says comes to pass, they don't want nothing bad said. So, hey, did you come in peace? Hold it. So, that's what they want to hear. You came in peace. And he said to him, verse 5, he said, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So praise God. So he came. Now this is, understand, he's operating in faith. He's coming. So God said, "You just tell me going down to sacrifice," and this is what he's doing. He invited Jesse and his sons. He's over here just following so far what God told him to do. And here's one of the things: he is right in line to have God use him, because why? He's doing what God said. He doesn't have to know everything. He's in faith with God. He's operating in faith. What God has spoke to him to do, he's just doing it. This is the life of faith. Faith isn't coming up with some wild, crazy thing or, you know, some way out something. He is just doing what he has heard from God. He's walking by faith. So in verse 6, it goes on to tell us, it said, So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." So now he consecrated, and here, this is the eldest son of Jesse. And now he looks at him, looks at this guy, and he says concerning him, he says, "Surely," he said, let me see this thing here. Yeah, he looked at Eliab. He looks at this guy, he said, "Boy, this got to be the guy. This must be the one." So now remember, he hasn't been told by God. He's walked his faith as far as he goes. Now, he's going to start walking by sight. So he says, "Well, this got to be the guy. This has to be." Says, verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" So he says, we see this here. He said, where Samuel says, "Look at this guy, you know, he looks like he'd be a king." So, in other words, all of us have ideas. Do you know one of the things that I've done some reading about people on their voting for presidents? Well, most people vote for a guy that looks to fit the thing. That's what most people are going to basically choose along someone. They'll have certain parameters or ideas they want out of a person, but they're going to, the big that's going to hold is what that person looks like. Well, they talk about, like, Jack Kennedy got voted in as president. Most all the women voted for him. They liked the way he looked. You know, look good. I don't think Nixon probably didn't get votes on looks. I don't think he would have. He'd have been a guy that, I don't know about him. But, you know, a person from the standpoint of people look and they see. And he's looking. So in other words, now understand, Samuel's operating over here on the natural. And so the Lord tells him, and here's a wonderful revelation. And really, this is a revelation that God spoke to me about because of dealing with myself. And here's where people deal with the outward many times, even concerning themselves. And they judge themselves incorrectly. They review themselves. Most Christians don't view themselves as a Christian. They don't judge themselves as a Christian. They judge themselves just like they would judge any individual in the world about anything. They look at outward appearance. They feel that God deals with them just like he deals with anybody else. It's because people don't know. They deal by outward appearance. If you don't know who you really are on the inside, you're going to judge yourself wrongly. You're going to judge yourself by, well, your mistakes you made or did that. That opens the door for the devil, because if you're going to judge by outward appearance and you're going to judge yourself even by where you've missed it or where you've made it, if it becomes the things of your judgment and you view by the outward, you're going to open up the door to the devil to deceive you. You don't want to do that. God judges by the heart. You guys heard me tell the story about, you know, when I began, I was seeking God because I was really judging myself by the outward man. And the Lord spoke to me specifically about this and used this from Samuel. He said, I was looking at the fact that I messed up. And when the Lord said, "You love me with all your heart," what I was looking at was all the mistakes that I made. So I thought, then if I loved him, why am I doing all this? See, I'm viewing from the outside. And the Lord said, "You look at your heart. You love me with all your heart." God was judging me. He said, "I don't judge you by outward appearance. I judge you by the heart." He said to me, "Why do you judge yourself this way?" Well, in other words, he was showing me I was missing it. I was missing it because faith is of the heart. It's an impossibility for you to respond to yourself by your outward and be in faith. you can't be. You can't be in faith. Face of the heart. Many times we're in faith in our heart, but we're over here operating out of our head what we see. If we got over to the inward man and really looked, we would see. Many times people say, well, the reason you're having this problem is you're really not in faith. And the person's in faith. The person is just responding to their situation from the natural. If they looked in their heart, they do believe what God's Word says. They believe it. If they would just respond to God out of their inner man, out of the inside, instead of out of the outside. But they keep judging everything by the outside. This is why people have trouble with healing. Because most people, even spirit-filled people, deal with healing from majority from the natural side. They don't look at the inward side and they don't deal with it. You know, the same Spirit raised Jesus from the dead and dwells in us. It makes alive our mortal bodies. People are trying to look to the outside. They're looking for healing from the outside and not from the inside. Don't judge by outward appearance. Don't judge by what's going on in your body. Don't judge by the sickness that's going on in your body. Don't judge by whatever's happening in the body. Don't make that the judge of what's going on. Look at the inside in your inner man. Your power is on the inside. What God had an answer for Israel, a king that he could do. Even so, we found out God didn't want Israel to have a king. We started off, God didn't, we looked at that last week. God didn't want them to have a king. He said, they're against me in this thing. But God turns around now is trying to find a man to bless them as much as he can. So he has this guy over here and he wants to pick a man. But you know what? God cannot trust a man to pick him because, here, you know, Samuel, as far as we know, he's the best thing God got right now in Israel. And he's looking on the outside. So the answer is going to come from the Spirit, coming from looking within. And God said, look, I'm not judging these guys by what you see. That guy looks like he'd be a great king. Well, he's not. Do you understand what God said? I rejected him. In other words, God had already looked at him. God had already checked him out. Said no. Now, God didn't check him out that day. You know, God knows everything in advance. God looked down through time and saw David. God looked down through time and saw his brothers too. He knew who he couldn't take and he knew who he could. I will tell you, this ain't the only family that God, because God had already looked at Samuel, at Saul's family. He had the intent. I tell you, wouldn't Saul's son Jonathan made a great king coming out of his lineage? He'd made a great king. His daddy messed that whole thing up. His son would have made a great king over Israel. He would have put out a good lineage. But his disobedience cut the line off. His disobedience cut the line off that God wanted to do. So God comes over. He's looking for another line. So he has another line that he has established. So he's going to set it in motion. So it says, so Jesse called Abimadad. He said, a man, and made him pass before Samuel. It says, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So he passes them all by. All the ones were there. And, Samuel got smart after the first one and said, you know, I'm going to quit picking. I'm going to let God do the picking. Okay, bring them on by. We'll wait for God's answer. I messed up. And so I'm not going to play three strikes and you're out. We'll just... I'm just striking out on one. And, okay. We're going to let God do this. So he sends it by and he says, God says it's not the ones. So we find here it says, Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. For we will not sit till he comes here. And now, here's, you know, if you follow Israel and follow how Israel did things, the inheritance always went to the oldest. There was inheritance that went to it, but the major part of it, see, the oldest always carried on the things of the family, always did. But you got to find out, God, this is why it's one of the funniest things. I watched the church try to do things in line with what Israel did. Much of the things that Israel did by their own culture. It was neither God's plan nor purposes. It's the way they did things. God didn't say what they did was wrong, but God never followed their lineage thing. God turned around now. Who's he picked for king? The youngest guy. He don't pick the oldest. He picks the youngest. we see God do it again. I mean, if you take the heritage of Jacob, well, who does he turns around? He goes down and he takes the second youngest son. He don't reach up the line. So God's picking of using people and using. He doesn't choose like men chooses. So this is why, because God is choosing by the heart. Well, it turned around, the heart of the youngest was the one that he was looking for. So it he said he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." So then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, there's thing here that we need to understand here about it. What happened was, when you read about David from this point on, you need to understand the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him. Up till this time, David didn't have the Spirit of the Lord upon him. In other words, David, the development of his heart, and this is what you need. You don't need an anointing to develop a good heart toward God. You don't need some kind of special anointing. You don't need none. David already had a heart toward God, and he ain't been anointed yet. See, most people think, well, I just got to get some kind of anointing. This is going to make... Now, the anointing will make the difference. But understand, the anointing that comes on David is to stand in a certain office. It's stand in the office of the king. His anointing is to serve people. It's not to serve him. His anointing don't make him a good person or make him what he is. This is one of the great fallacies. People think, I just get an anointing, then it's going to make this big difference in my life. Well, they find out that don't work. Those things don't work. David doesn't have an anointing, yet he's following and walking with God, has a good heart toward God. So, but now understand, the things he's going to do, because David becomes a leader now, even though he may have had some qualities within himself for that, but the anointing is like we read about Saul. When Saul was a very timid guy, Saul was timid, but when the anointing came on him, you know, it changed him concerning being a leader. It says he became bold. Well, we found the anointing changed. The anointing is going to change David. David, we're going to find leadership qualities start coming out of David. David is a guy, and you'll find his anointing. It's like Brother Hagin used to tell us. He said, you don't have to try to push your gift in anything to make a way for you or to do things. He said, your gift will make a way for you. In other words, the anointing that's on you, your gift, if you respond to God and let that gift work, learn to walk by faith, and walk by faith in the gift, that gift will work for you, and it will promote you. The gift does that. You don't have to promote you. You don't have to do that. That gift will promote you. I learned that from Kenneth Hagin. I never went around trying to promote myself in ministry or trying to, you know, get into ministry or trying to. I never did any of that. Didn't have to. Didn't have to do any of that stuff. Why? Because you're the gifting of God, if you learn to yield and start to see yourself as gifted and trying to arrive to some place, see yourself as the gift of God. This is why you have to know what God's called you to do. Find your place of whatever it is to do. You know, there's loads of things that are in the Scriptures and the New Testament tells us to do as Christians. We don't have to specifically hear from heaven. One of the things to finding out your God's specific purpose for you is to just do what the Bible tells you to do. You do those things, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to start seeing within yourself of the things that, you know, God's called us to do. And, you know, it's like when I got was the anointing came on me to teach. When that came on me in 1983, the gift of teaching came on me. That anointing came. That changed everything from the standpoint of teaching for me. Where before, when I would sit down, if I wanted to put a teaching together, especially, it was a lot of work. It was a lot of work and struggles to get people. I feel so bad for people when I see. I sometimes even ministers. I had a pastor. One time, I used to feel so bad for him. He always talked about how on Saturdays was his day to get ready for Sunday, and he would talk about going down to his office. He said, "I go to the dungeon," and he would talk about, "Oh, you know," and he's just working to get a sermon. I don't know what people talk about. I never worked to get a sermon. I don't know what they're talking about. If you just wanted sermons, I mean, dear God, I could preach for weeks on end. I mean, but you know, you might want to know what God wants you to say on that day at that time would be good to know. But he always looked at it. When the gift started working me at teachings, my God, I could sit down and put teachings together on end, endlessly. I mean, I can sit down and I start getting in the Word and teachings just come. I can be over and studying on the reading about something over here and all of a sudden a teaching comes to me. And I tell you, like that, it'll come to me the outline. I could tell you the outline of what I'm going to put down. Why? It's the gift. No, it ain't for me. It's for others. Now, I can get blessed by it, but it's for other people. And that's the gift. The gift does that. I don't have to. I remember listening to him talk about the struggles he went through, and I used to think, the bad part about it was he never yielded to his anointing. Never did. Never yielded to it. He never walked by faith. So it don't matter if you're anointed. Anointing means nothing if you don't walk by faith. It doesn't mean anything. He had an anointing, but it didn't do nothing. And the reason it didn't do nothing, he never walked by faith. He's down there struggling, trying to get a teaching. But you know, he never saw himself. He never yielded to his office. He always talked about himself or looked at himself in a bad light rather than a good light. He never talked about the gift of God that him was really something great. He was always looked down on and looked at a negative. He was always negative, 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 negative. He was on the negative side of things all the time. So he never responded, so the gift couldn't work. The gift don't work because we're good. It's because we believe the gift's good. See, you believe the gift's good, and you start acting like the gift you got's good. I don't care if it don't seem like you're a complete dummy. It don't matter. When you start to see God's gifted you in a certain way to do certain things, start acting toward that gift like it's something good. I learned to do that. I learned to just talk good about the gift. The gift's in me. It's a good gift. It was from God. Couldn't be a bad one. He ain't handing out bad gifts. He's handing out good stuff. So the gift is good. Now, so I got to let that gift do what it wants to do. The gift in Samuel, that gift God was going to use to pick a king. What did Samuel do? He had to let the gift pick it. Let the gift do it. You know, quit picking, Samuel. Let the gift pick it. You got a good gift, Samuel. You're gifted by God. God's used you powerfully, so let it work. Let it work. Have confidence. And he did. He had confidence in the gift of God. He yielded the gift, and he's waiting for the right guy. And the right guy comes. He anoints the right guy. He dumps oil on him. But the Spirit of God came on David from that time forward. So in that time period, God began to move in this young man. So we can expect to. So David, whenever you look at David from this point on, you need to understand that David now is not like every other person in Israel. Just like the priests were anointed to stand in their office as a minister, he's a king anointed. David, the anointing came on David. Actually, David was already operating under one area of anointing to an extent. David was a psalmist and a prophet. He was a psalmist and a prophet. He was also anointed as king. So David, we need to understand this. David is sort of work. God's been working him into something. David really has a heart toward God, but this anointing is going to come on him to be a king. David's going to become a different man. He's going to become somebody different. So when you read about David from this point on, you need to understand, he's doing things from the standpoint of leadership and not coming forth because he is just like everybody else. He's not. He's not. That anointing of God's going to come on. You take Samson. You see, like the story of Samson. You look at Samson, is a guy. When Samson, you know, his family brings him up, he walks on, he becomes a judge of Israel. The anointing of God's on him. Absolutely powerful. You know, he walks and follows by faith and anointing. God used him powerfully for Israel. But when he got over walking in the flesh and just followed over in that way, he was like a nobody. Didn't matter. But you get over there and walk under the anointing. So when David, when you start to see him, we as a Christian should be able to really identify with David. We should be able to identify because we're anointed. We need to understand that we're different and start viewing yourself as different. Start talking about yourself in the way because you're a Christian. You're born again. You have the grace of God in your life. And the grace is God's ability. That's what it is. It's God's ability. You have God's ability. You have the grace of God in your life. So start yielding to grace. Grace is working for you. Grace is favor. In other words, I have favor with God. You know, the Bible says, told them, I mean, just think of this. This is under the law. They were told whatever they put their hand to, they'd prosper. Well, how much more would the church? You're a Christian. We would put our hands on what we're doing. So in other words, if I start set myself to do something, and I'm going to set myself to do it, we should expect to be able to have, you know, success at doing it. We should be good at it. Of whatever it is. And we should expect to really have, you know, God's grace working in us, something above what we had before. And, you know, it's just like when I got born again, we had always had a natural ability within our family. There was always, I mean, I can see it in our lineage. Being able to look at things, you know, say repair-wise, and look at things and have a good insight onto things about fixing stuff. being able to tell what things, something's wrong, and being able, we always had that. But you know, when I got saved, that became a different thing. I started getting insight into things that weren't natural. I would, you know, I worked at Reese's, and many times I did it where that would come along when I was the group leader and worked in the Kit Kat kitchen, and they'd have a problem with something, and we wouldn't know what was going on, and it would just come to me to go look at such and such, go check such and such. And I would tell the mechanic or electrician, would you go check such and such? Numbers of times they would say, well, now, it can't be. I said, look, just humor me, go check it. And they go check it and say, how did you know? Well, it just... I knew on the, it's the anointing, it's the grace of God in me. It wasn't Ed's brilliant mind. I couldn't have, I naturally hadn't gone there, so it wasn't through reasoning and thought I figured that out. I didn't know. That came to me. It's just part of the grace of God that works in you. But yet, I found that even with me being able to look at things, and when I did look at things, and telling things that are wrong, or maybe what needs to be done, I found out that was greatly enhanced, where I could look at things and say, oh, wow. I had a better knowledge of stuff. I had a better knowledge about things, about fixing stuff. And that came by the grace of God. That became enhanced. So even the things that we may sort of have naturally inclined to should take on a greater ability. Why? Because you're born of God now. You have the grace of God on your life now. So there should be a greater ability working in you. Expect that. Don't expect to be like the norm. Don't expect to be like the normal. When David became king, even though he may have had leadership qualities, he has the anointing of God to be a leader now. This is going to change everything. This is going to change it all. And see, we should, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Get thinking. That's what you are. I don't care if you haven't thought about it in its intensity of what you should have since you've been born again. Pick it up. Any man's in Christ, I'm a new creation. I'm not like the guy that was born. All that I've learned, thank God for the things I've learned naturally in life, going to school and learn. But you know, the things that I learn are enhanced in me by the Spirit of God that operates in my life. I have the grace of God on my life. And you do too. So you ought to be better. Be careful about what you tell people you can't do. Now, one thing of it is, I've learned through the grace of God. I can see people who's enhanced. I see many types of people that they're more graced in an area, and you can see where the anointing of God specifically works in them, like we were talking about before we started. Send somebody to them that has that problem. See, that's part of the grace of God, is being able to see that, being able to identify that in people. That's not just something for a minister. That's something for us. We should have the wisdom to be able to look and see what's not working. You know, just like my daughter did, they had their car broke down, and they took it to the garage, and she said to me about, you know, the thing, what, you know, the garage, she said to me about, I just didn't feel right when we took it there. She said, we've had them work on it before, but I just didn't feel right about having them work on it. She said, I don't know. And I said to her, I said, follow what's in your heart to do. I said, if you don't get a sense to do that, you follow your heart. See, there's wisdom. It's the grace of God in her life. She's getting a sense of something she doesn't know, but you follow it. You didn't get, I said, have a good sense? She said, I don't know. She said, I've been thinking I ought to call this one mechanic. She said, there's people that I work with, use this, really like them. And she said, you know, she told me then, she said, I called this guy, and he said, yeah, bring the car out. He said, and she said, he just explained to me all kinds of things. She said, the other garage just was like totally stupid about what's going on. And she said, this guy just, boom, tell me. Well, see, God had an interest, you know, in her getting her car fixed, but her just following what's in her spirit. She has the grace of God is working in her, trying to tell her, don't move in that direction, move in this direction. And following that. You see, the grace of God's on our life to help us in all areas. When something don't seem right, just put the brakes on. You know? You don't always use your head. Say, well, you know, I've been going over to this guy, and he's been, you know, and done, okay. There's something isn't right. She said, just something just didn't seem right. She said, there's things that he said, something just wasn't adding up. She said, I felt to do it. She said, boy, I'm glad I did that. So you walk away. Do that in your life. You're graced by God. You have a supernatural ability. See, one of the things that we've lost, Kenneth Hagin talked about it, you used to see it more in women than you did in men. And lots of times, I think Kenneth Hagin was right. He said men, generally because we, you know, did more from physical labor and working and stuff. Women had, they called intuition, women's intuition or mother's intuition. Well, really, it wasn't women's intuition or mother's intuition, wasn't really was. It was them picking things up in their spirit. And usually because women were not as tied up into the working and doing stuff. Today you don't have as much of that because most everybody's busy. Men and women. So you don't have as much of that. But see, I found out, you know, we can have intuitions and we can. That's why we got to keep ourselves over till we listen on the inside and not be so much outward. We're too much of an outward society. That's our problems. Most people's problems that they're dealing with today are because they're too outward. Or too outward. They're not inward, they're outward. They're always looking on the outside. They're always looking at what's going on. They're always worried about how they feel, how it looks, all that stuff. He's not listening on the inside. See, the grace of God works on us. Now, we have the grace that works in us. You know, the well of life that springs up into everlasting life? That's for you and me. That's the life of God that works in you to help you and I make the right decisions in our life. You need to learn to operate that. The ministry, my ministry anointing has nothing to do with the well of life it works up in for me to me have a personal success in life. My personal success in life has nothing to do with my ministry from the standpoint. That gift is to people. We're all graced in different ways. We're graced for our lives and graced for outward to ministry to others. You know, the laying hands on the sick, we do that for others. We're graced by the God to lay hands on the sick and they recover. Those sick. Our own selves, personally, the Bible tells us we have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, thus to quicken our mortal bodies. We have inward in us, we have healing resident living in us. You know, you couldn't lay hands on somebody to lay hands on them for healing by faith if you didn't have healing in you. What are you going to pass on to them? Laying on hands is not a ritual. That's what the church made it, and that's why it don't work. People just take it as a ritual. It's not a ritual. I got healing in me. I got healing in me because the same Spirit raised Jesus from the dead is inside of me. That's not gifts of healing. That is not gifts of healing. Gifts of healing are another thing. That is ministry to you can use to other people. Most people I've ever ministered to and ever got healed, they get healed by the life of God that's in me that I minister by faith, and they act in faith, and we together act in faith, and the person gets healed. It has nothing to do with gifts of the Spirit. Most of the time I don't operate. Some of the greatest miracles I've ever had was just ministering to people. I ministered to people, you know, and just operated out of the life that's in me. Operate out of the life that's in you. If you have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, it'll quicken your mortal body. You can minister to other people. You can minister that power, and if they'll respond by faith, you tell them how to operate by faith. Tell them how what to do, and you can minister to them. And they can have it. Hallelujah. So it'll bless them. So David is going to, this anointing that's on David is not just to make David a good man. David's already a good man. And he got there just by following the word of God under his covenant. That's what he did. This anointing comes on him. It's to be king. This anointing is on him. It is to bless the children of Israel. God wants to help them. God has a plan for Israel and God wants to bless the nation and he has a plan and purpose for the nation and he wants to be able to carry it out and that's what that anointing's for. Just like the priest. The priest didn't have the anointing on his life for him. The anointing on his life wasn't for him. It's for somebody else. It's for the people. They stand in for God for the people. They do all the things that they did was to carry the sin of the people to the presence of God where it could be cleansed and washed away so judgment didn't fall on the people. It wasn't about them. So get that. Get that within yourself. Don't get so focused over in the areas. God anoints us to minister to people, and that's where David's going to do that. David's going to pick it up. Saul was anointed to do that. He wouldn't do it. He's not blessing the people. Saul's doing what he's doing for his sake. He don't tell the people they ain't supposed to be over here bringing those sheep back. He don't kill the king he's supposed to be killing. Don't really, because why? You don't want that guy to bring an offspring in the world again, because they're going to end up being fighting against Israel. God wants to bring an end to this. He wants to bring an end to this junk and bring it to a stop. He won't. He's in rebellion. He's going to hurt the future of Israel down the line by not obeying God. It's about him not ministering to people. He's selfish and self-centered, only focused on what he can get out of it. It never works that way. It's not what it's for. So David here, we had David... said from that day forward, he said the anointing, the Spirit of the Lord came on him upon him from that day forward. So David is going to operate under this anointing that God has given him to stand in the office of king. So David's going to have supernatural ability. So when you look at David, David is not some supernatural man, because David was just such a godly guy. Just like you. This is why we need to give glory to the grace of God. I don't do what I'm serious. You take the anointing off of me. I know what it is not to have the teaching anointing. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have it. I've learned this. The only reason I see things that I see is because of the anointing. I'm not a brilliant or genius in the Word. I'm not none of that stuff. It comes because of the gift. And you know what? It wouldn't work unless I would teach people. I can't take that gift and keep it void and not putting out. Give and it shall be given unto you. The Lord told me one time, because I asked the Lord, why do I get so much revelation from the Word? I asked him, I said, how come I get revelation? I see things, man, revelation comes to me so easy. He said, because you give all the time. He said, you're always putting out, you're always teaching. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. He said, you get revelation, you go give it. There's lots of people who want revelation. You don't need revelation if you ain't going to give it. You don't need a bunch of revelation. So see, I yield to that anointing. That anointing's for that purpose, to give people revelation. That's what it does. It's for people, that I can give people revelation from heaven. That's its purpose. So if I do that, I can expect what? To get revelation to give to people. I can expect that. So that's part of how it works. So David's going to hook up over in this area to walk. So the natural man looking from the outside, God doesn't, we got this revelation, get that revelation. God is not judging men by outward appearance, but by heart. Because sometimes I've seen this, I've had people come and say, I don't understand, so and so, you know, they've done this and they've done that, but God heals them, I don't understand. You know, I do all of this, I tithe, I do this, I do that, I do this. It doesn't seem like God does, what's going on? And I tell people, this is no hard thing. They operate by faith, and you're trying to get blessed by God by what you did. Doing good things is wonderful, but it don't move God. I said, you know what? They know how to believe God for healing, and you don't. You keep going to God basing on your outward appearance. I did this. I did that. No, God judges by the heart. Faith is of the heart. We walk by faith and not by sight. I remember some years ago, one of the ministers, big on TV, a faith minister, teaches on finances and stuff. And he talked about taking your giving before God and show him, you know, your giving, and I did this and that. Man, I heard him say it, almost made me puke. You can't go shove in the face of God and get God to move for you. Say, look, God, I'm a tither. Right? You just like you owe me something. No, I get money from God by faith. I don't get money by God for giving. Giving's what I do under the New Testament. I give because of love. I don't give to get. I don't have to give to get. I give because of love. Hallelujah. I get because I believe God, and I believe God when I need money or want money, and God brings it to me. Now, giving's a sign of love. So faith worketh by love. I'm giving. I'm operating in love. So I'm entitled to get because, you know, love works. See, many people, you don't go up to the face of God and say, look, I gave so you owe me. You know what that does? That treats God like he didn't bless me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. God, I deserve to have this, or I deserve that, because look what I've done. I don't want to get on that plane. Because he could bring some things up, you know, that I did also, that weren't on the good side. So if I don't approach him like that, he don't talk to me like that. Hallelujah. So approaching by faith. Approaching by faith. Talk to him out of your heart. You may have missed it in the flesh. You may have missed it with your mind. But your heart loves God. You're born again. You're a child of God. Talk to him from your heart. Stay in that area. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So don't get over in this play in the scene realm. Don't play that realm before God. Walk. You know, you're graced of God. You're God's. Your spirit's grace. Your spirit's powerful. It can do astronomical things. It can take things that are unseen and bring them into seen. Your spirit can do that. It's powerful. Your spirit can take your physically sick body and make it well. Your spirit can do that. It's amazing. Your spirit, you can look natural in your wallet, not see any money, and your spirit can bring money and put it in your pocket. Your spirit can do that. Your human spirit. That's why, get out of the outside thing. Get into the inside. Hallelujah. You're children of God. Better check to see where I'm at. Oh. We'll go here a little bit further. Now, in Samuel, in verse chapter 16, verse 14, says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and he says a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." He said, and Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." Now, we're going to look at this and go into this a little bit further, but we want to understand is what happened to Saul. Saul, demonic power started to bug Saul, but we understand, they make the statement here that came from the Lord, but we need to understand, they speak from the revelation that they have of God. Now, understand, these people are in the Old Covenant. One of the things we don't understand a lot about reading the Old Covenant, because we judge these people in the light of the New Covenant. They don't deal with demon powers. They don't have authority over the devil like we do. They don't have authority. They can't cast demons out. They're not born again people. When they looked at anything happen, they sort of had the theology of most of the church today is, well, if it happened, God did it. It was God. If good happened, it was God. If it's bad happened, to God. They didn't see themselves and understand from the standpoint of authority. We have Saul. Saul opened the door to his troubles. He had opened the door himself to this. You know, understand, Saul started having troubles before this happened. Is why? Because he opened the door. Not walking in light of the truth, he opened the door for demon powers. You know Saul's in big trouble because he would kill Samuel for going down and anointing a king. You know this guy has opened the door to a bunch of trouble. He's already, you got murder going on? You're thinking about murdering somebody? Well, if Samuel knew that Saul would kill him, Saul's been killing people. Somebody don't do what he wants. How would he know that Saul would kill him unless Saul's been already playing this game? Saul's got the door open from the devil. He's opened the door for the devil to do things to him. Saul did this. Saul's done it by what he does. He's not walking in light of the Word of God. He's following something else. He's doing something else. Has the idea that, you know, he can naturally, you know, if I kill everybody off, it's causing me trouble, then I'll just be king and everything's going to work out okay. You keep killing people off, you have a lot of unhappy people around you after a while, you know. But, you know, hey, people get over it. You get over in the natural and operate in the natural. After a while, you'll think you can solve your problems, but it won't work. Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from the Lord is troubling you." But Saul's disobedience has opened up the door. God didn't have a demon to give him. God don't have the devils. God don't control the devils. You know, God couldn't make the devil do what he wanted to do. Now think about this. Is God making the devil do what he wants? If he is, then the world and the mess it's in is all God's fault. All the ungodliness is God's fault. You see, but we need to understand this is one of the things that I really like that they used to tell us all the time at Rhema. They said the Bible from the standpoint is true. Every word of God in it is true. But you need to understand this. Not all of it is truth. It's all truly stated. It's truly stated. There's a difference between something being truly stated. I can show you things that are stated in the Bible that are completely lies. And they're stated, people made remarks and statements that were completely lies. They weren't true, but they're truly stated of what the person said. But it's not the truth of the Word of God. Because we see this, what his servant said, that don't make it true. They didn't speak by the Spirit of God. This is these guys saying it. Oh, God sent you a troubling spirit, because we want to find out, you know. So, because is looking at this thing. So, David had spoken. David was concerned. One of the things about losing the anointing and about getting over into that area. David, and let me just use this scripture from the Psalms. Psalms 51, 9 through 11. David made this statement because he saw what was going on here. He later on, David spoke this in a psalm. He said, hide your face from from my sin, speaking to God, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. See, he saw this happen. He saw this take place. He had already been with a guy and seen what happened. And so David is moving in a different direction. So they find Saul has got a problem. And we're not going to be able to go into all of this week, but we're going to go in, is what happens is Saul's servant, they recognize the problem. And as we go into, well, let's say read verses 16 and 17. It says, "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful, player on the harp, and it shall be that that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servant, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." So understand this. Now these guys said, in other words, they understood this. They did understand there's a demonic power in operation here. They understood that. Boy, it amazes me today is the church doesn't understand what's demonic and what's not. Everything's natural. Everything's out of this. They keep dealing with everything from the natural when they're dealing with demons. But they understood and knew this. They understood concerning music. They understood that some people were gifted in grace of God in the areas of music. Now see, people weren't only anointed as kings and prophets and things under the and priests. When the temple was being built, God anointed people specifically as craftsmen. He says he had people that he had anointed as craftsmen. People that were anointed as singers and psalmists. People that were specifically skilled by God in those things to perform certain duties. Here we find, they said, there's people who are skilled in these duties. And when that spirit comes on, this person plays music. Well, that was understood. Elisha said the same thing. 2 Kings 3:14, and starting verse 14, Elisha said, "As the Lord," he's speaking in front of the kings, and Jehoshaphat was one of them. They asked for a prophet to come. They wanted a word from the Lord. Said Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." Then he said, "But now bring me a musician." That it happened when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. In other words, the anointing was enhanced by music. Music enhanced the anointing, and it does. Anointing enhances music. People need to do that. You know, one thing is you get into a worship service. People say, "Well, I just can't worship today. I got this problem." Well, what they're saying is, "Look, I'm going to operate out of my flesh, and I'm going to stop the anointing from helping me today." Because what they want somebody to minister to them under the anointing to help them. And what they're doing is not flowing in the Spirit. So during the time when the music's going on, so it enhances the anointing. It does. See, I learned this in worship. I learned from the standpoint myself, worshiping God to enhance the anointing. And it works. Music's a powerful thing. Music is an absolutely powerful thing. We know that music's powerful. In other words, it influences demonic powers. It can bring demonic powers at bay. So when people turn around and don't operate over in the areas of worship, but they don't worship in their life, really leave themselves open to demonic powers. Got to learn to do it. That's why, you know, when we find Paul talking about, you know, psalms, speaking in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, doing those kinds of things. It's not enough to just listen to somebody else do it too. You got to do it. It works. You operate over in those areas, you do it. And I tell you what, it's a powerful thing. It works. Because they said that it would bring this spirit to bay. In other words, this spirit wouldn't operate. Now, if God brought this demon on Saul, we're going to find out because they do this and it works. Would God be using someone to put the spirit at bay that he put on the guy? See, it doesn't make any sense. It's of no sense whatsoever. But people, they read one verse and they just get stuck and stay there in their little natural mind. They don't ever read past. They don't ever, you know, that's why you want to follow, you know, what's on the inside of you. So we'll go and we'll pick up, talk about this, you know, again, because this is a powerful thing. Worshiping God is a hugely powerful, powerful thing. Music is an absolutely powerful thing, good and bad. That's why you get into certain groups of people, the certain kind of music and stuff they get into. We shouldn't be surprised that, you know, certain, you know, groups of generations got involved in Satanism and that stuff. They did because of the music. The music inspires those things. That music inspires demonic stuff. They talk about children and behavior and things like that. I mean, they've already proved in their own studies that the types of music and that stuff that played enhances or things around them. Even natural stuff. You know, plants. They proved things by doing studies with plants. How music affected their growth. The types of music that was played. They know this stuff. And it does enhance things or can turn things the opposite direction. It's best that we begin to use them. So we're going to find out, even in Saul's condition, God still wanted to help Saul. God's not out. He's not out trying to wipe Saul out. God just trying to get a king for his people so he can bless them. That's what he's doing. It's not God saying, I'm just going to outdo everything to wipe Saul out. He's not. God don't have to do that. Saul's doing a great job. You know, there are people worried about God killing somebody. Dear Lord, they don't have to worry about that. Let most people alone. They'll kill themselves in no time. They'll just go do it because they'll get over and they won't walk in what's right or do what's right. And, you know, God don't have to, you know, they act like God's out. God ain't out to get us. He's out to help us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's close there. Father, we just want to say thank you today for your word. Thank you, Father God, for revealing to us again and bringing enlightenment to our hearts and minds so we can walk in the light of the truth. And Father God, we do love the truth. And Father, I pray that these things that we heard are ministered to us. Father God, Father, we ask you to forgive us for trying to see your word from the natural instead of looking at it with our hearts. Lord God, in understanding your great grace and your great goodness, my God, you're just always trying to help us, always doing whatever you can to bless us. So we thank you for that. Father, I pray that the light of these wonderful words fall in our hearts, Lord God. Feed our inner man so our inner man rises up strong and bold. Lord God, we set ourselves to walk in faith and not by sight. Father God, so your glory can be revealed in us and through us. Father, we want Jesus Christ glorified in our bodies, but also through our bodies to minister to others. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.